Today we're continuing with part three in the sermon series of Restored and Revived. Restored and Revived. Today we're going to pick up with number five in the 1986 article in the Worldwide News about the 18 truths restored to the church. So we'll jump right into it here today. Number five, what is man? So if you have that article there, I do want to point out that some words you'll notice in there, and the sheet that we've handed out, some places there are words left out or maybe a word added here and there. The individual that typed this, did this, he must have typed it all into the computer in saving a lot of the things that Mr. Armstrong had written in different letters and so forth. A lot of people have that particular CD and able to get a lot of the literature off that CD. I don't know if anyone has that particular article, the 1986 article. I'd like to see that someone does, or a copy of it, if someone has a way of means of copying some of that information, just to see what some of these are. But every once in a while you'll find that there are some words wrong, so I'll try to point out a couple things. There's one area here where some words are totally turned around, but again, I have nothing to compare to in the article, but minor mistakes here and there. Number five, what is man? Herbert W. Armstrong would often ask the challenging question, why are you here? What is the purpose of human existence? He alone clearly saw why humankind was placed on this earth. Traditional Christianity has never understood this, and it's God's church did not even understand. So, again, all these things that we're going through here as a whole are things that came about that were restored later on because the Church of God Seventh Day didn't have these things, and certainly the churches in the world as a whole we're going to go through these things don't have any of these things, don't teach these things, and so it's important for us, I think, to go through all 18 of these and talk about them, discuss them. You know, people don't teach, they don't understand why man's on this earth, and people have all kinds of ideas. People talk about you know, it's just a temporary physical existence. Some people think there may be a reincarnation. People are going to come back as something. Some think it's just a human existence only. And when you die, and it's over with. Because they don't have any real beliefs in any kind of power greater than mankind. Some believe that after death, people live on for eternity because of an immortal soul within us. And the teaching of traditional Christianity, having an immortal soul. And then after death, people go to hell or limbo or on to heaven, just to drift around in heaven for all eternity and maybe look upon God for all eternity. And you think, is that something, you know, what an existence, you know, for people to believe something like that, for people to swallow some of those kinds of things. I think of things like limbo, you know, people that are caught in between, and incredible teachings are out there, but those things are there. People that are supposed to be going off to hell, and how people can be tortured if they have an immortal soul, and you know, some of the crazy things that are out there. But those things, most of Christianity believes in, to one degree or another. And so, why man is here, and what the purpose of man is, people really don't understand. They don't know, and that's an incredible thing. And I think we take a lot of these things for granted after a time, after being in the church for some time, thinking of the day I've been in the church more than what I was as I was growing up as a young person, and you think, what an incredible thing, you know, that most of our lives, a lot of us in the church here, this is all we've known. Some young people in the church, that's all they've ever known. They don't know what is taught out here in this world and what people believe, and if we're not careful, we begin to take this truth for granted. And it doesn't mean as much to us. We don't treasure it as much because we just have it. It's there. And I thought for a long time, there's going to come a time, even when God's kingdom is on this earth, but in the millennium, that there are going to be some unique problems dealing with mankind at that time. It's not all going to be, you know, roses and peaches and cream and everything hunky-dory, and there are going to be some difficulties because the human nature of mankind is to begin to take things for granted when they have something for so long. So we're here as human beings, we understand that, to learn some of the greatest lessons of life, and eventually, whenever that time is, to choose which way of life that we want for ourselves. That's why we were made human. We're made temporary. We were made with the ability or the need, frankly, to have needs, to have, how does it state that? Made subject to, I can't think of the terms and how it's stated specifically there. What is it? Yeah, made subject to vanity, not willingly, but of necessity. you know, I've mentioned this in times past, where a little baby, just because they're physical, after a while they know when they're hungry, and they realize, you know, self, you realize it by crying. It's not something that's thought out, it's just there, and they know that they're going to be taken care of. And there's a selfishness that begins in a child, a little child at a very young age. And when they're not comfortable, you know, the crying seems to get attention and give them relief. And so we don't change a whole lot as human beings. We make a noise and we want to get what we want for ourselves. And we are, because of the physical way we're created, there are battles there automatically that we have to deal with. We experience pain. We go on and on talking about some of these things, why God made us physical. But eventually, whenever our time is, and God opens up our mind to understand things that are beyond this physical life, that we don't have the answers, that we're not able to sustain ourselves, that if left to ourselves, we would die and there would be no more. And so God shows us a better way, and shows us His purpose, we already looked at here before, of what His purpose is for us and some of the things He's going to do with mankind, why He created us in the first place. But we live in temporary dwellings. We live in physical bodies to learn some of the greatest lessons that beings can ever learn. Because spirit beings, we know the history of things that happened with Satan and possibly up to a third of all the angels, the angelic realm, that turned against God's way of life. And He's not going to allow that in His family. He's not going to allow that kind of attitude or that kind of mind to develop in the family. So of necessity, we were made physical, so those things could be determined before we're ever changed. That we are in total agreement with God. And so we understand those things, and the world doesn't grasp that. They don't know that. And so again, it's very easy for us to take those things for granted. I think of Hebrews chapter 2, and I think of some of these things. We might turn over there and take a look at that. John Ross gave a split sermon on this subject recently of what is man. And just went through some of these things and even mentioned this particular scripture, but I think it's good to go back here. I find this very inspiring. People don't understand this. They don't understand things about man, what God is doing with man, why we're here, how we got our start, to really truly believe in those things. It's incredible. Most of mankind, educated mankind, would like to believe that we just climbed out of slime, you know, that we evolved, that our relatives are the apes. You know, we may act like that sometimes as human beings, but that's not reality. God created us. He made us unique. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, Hebrews 2 and verse 6, saying, what is man? The same question. What is man that you're mindful of him? So this is taken from Psalm 8, from David, as he was speaking these things. What is man that you're mindful of him? You know, something that the vast majority of mankind has never understood. They've never had the answers to that. Why are we here? What is this all about? Or the Son of Man that you visit him. You made him a little lower than the angels. We're made a little lower than the angels, it says. We're not spirit. We're physical. But we have the ability to think, the ability to create. We'll get into some of that in a moment here. But made him a little lower, or as some understand it here, even a little while lower than the angels, because we recognize God's purpose. You crowned him with glory and honor. You did set him over the works of your hands. So man has dominion on this earth, over that which God has created. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. It says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. It isn't complete yet. So what is man? It's not complete. We only see a part of what's taken place as far as mankind is concerned. Then it goes on to explain some more of what we do see. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower, a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. And so we do see that part of it accomplished through Jesus Christ, that he came and lived and died, and now resurrected, the first of the first fruits. Verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. We are to follow suit. That's God's purpose for man. That's why we're here. We're to learn things. There's something greater far beyond. It's not just a temporary physical existence. It's not a temporary physical existence at all. God intends for us to become a part of his family, as we've already discussed in previous sermons here. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so that's what we do see. We do see that part of that plan where Jesus Christ has been raised up already and all things have been put under subjection under his feet. But not all of mankind. That hasn't happened to all mankind yet. And those who become a part of that family, all things, it says, are going to be put in subjection under him, under us when we become a part of that family. And so again, we have to ask the questions as we go through this. You know, as we go through these things that are trunk of the tree, foundational things and understanding of God's way of life and God's purpose for us. You know, how many people teach and understand these things? Isn't it amazing? How many people? That's why people get so mad. They get so riled up inside. Just spitting mad inside. Their spirit is one of hatred. Their spirit is really one of murder. And I'm amazed at that sometimes. In the Church of God. Claiming to be a part of the Church of God. And yet having incredibly deep attitudes toward Mr. Armstrong. Something they have to deal with in time. Because the reality is, this is something that God did. God revealed these things through Mr. Armstrong. And people hate that. They don't like that. And they want to change things. And they want to find things that are wrong. And they want to find things out here that contradict that truth of what God did. The problem is that people took their eyes off of God. If people understood what God did, and keep their eyes on God first and foremost, then they'll understand how God works through mankind, how He works in the church, how He functions, how God has always functioned in working with people. So how many Sabbath groups understand this thing here of what is man? Seventh-day Adventist? Messianic Jews? Church of God, Seventh-day? Isn't it foolish how people today, they want to mix all these Seventh-day groups together because somehow, you know, the attitude, the mind is, just like I heard someone talking the other day in a sermon to listen to. You know, they're all just, I went there and visited and saw, and they're all God's people. No, they are not. Any more than different Protestant groups out there who observe Sunday are God's people. Just because they observe the Sabbath does not make them God's people. Doesn't mean that God has called them and is working with them. And we've gotten so far away from some of these things in the church. I've been listening to things out there. I'll tell you, brethren, some of the things going on are so sick. And people are lapping it up right and left. And they don't realize the same things that happened in the 80s, in the late 80s, and the early 90s are happening out there in the church. That people are being taken farther and farther away from the trunk of the tree. People are being taken farther and farther. Little subtle things, here and there, being thrown out. And people are lapping it up and saying, yeah, that's right, that's interesting. And most of it goes back to tearing down things of our past. A little bit at a time. It's incredible. And so if people understood these things and believed these things and recognized what the trunk of the tree is and what God did restore, there wouldn't be this moving around in different areas. Matter of fact, people would tread very lightly. They'd fear changing some of the things that people are seeking to change out there right now. Number six, the human spirit in man. You know, we haven't really understood this all that long. You know when that was revealed? When Mr. Armstrong began to teach it, and when it was written in a book and began to be revealed to the church? About 1971. It's when the incredible human potential, I believe that's when it came out. I believe it's, or not, it might have been 72. It might have been 72 when it finally made it out in publication. He started talking about it before that, before it finally came out in publication. But the incredible human potential. I was in college at that particular time over in Bricklewood, and I remember some of the ministers, that there were a few ministers that got upset, and a few people in the church got upset with Mr. Armstrong at that time because they said, what you're trying to do is starting to teach the immortality of the soul, or that we have an immortal soul. He wasn't teaching we have an immortal soul, but that's what some began to think, not understanding that God was revealing something else here to us as a people, that there is a human spirit in man that sets us apart from the animal kingdom. Simple, basic. That's what makes us unique. Again, a part of what is man, but now we understand another part of it, another part of the puzzle. It makes things clear. So it goes on to say here in this particular article, Mr. Armstrong came to see that there is a spirit in man, quotes Job 32:8, not an immortal soul, but a human spirit which is beyond the physical brain and elevates man far above animals. And so it's more than just matter. It's more than just a brain. It's more than things that are in animals. In that respect, in one respect, we'll talk about that in a moment. This spirit needs to be united with the Spirit of God. That human spirit returns to God after death. The Church of God never understood this until Mr. Armstrong. That's a reality. You know what's amazing is? Who compiled this and put these things together? A testimony to these truths? No. A testimony to these truths. That these things are true, in essence. Because, what they were doing, they were giving witness of how these things came about in the church. And it says the church never understood this until Mr. Armstrong. It didn't. Matter of fact, we didn't understand it. It wasn't restored or revealed until 1970s, early 70s, 71, 72, and through there. Again, People have looked at physical brains. People have studied physical brains. And what makes it different is what God put into it, frankly. That's the only thing that sets them apart in being mightily different. Just like animals. Animals have instincts. They're made to respond in certain ways. They have things that God put into them as a matter of instinct, not the ability to think, a free will, the ability to create. That's the spirit in man that God placed in each one of us. To give us the ability, apart from the animals, to think, to remember, to use a mind, to consider, to study, to learn things that involve self, identity of who we are, that makes us unique from everyone else because of our experiences and things we grow up with that mold and fashion the uniqueness of our thinking and what we are. That's why we have so many varieties. You know, we have different backgrounds. We have different things. We have different things that come through as a matter of traits within families and then environment that affect those things. Something that scientists, they try to study all these different things that affect the mind and the way we think. But what makes us different, the ability to do those things, the ability to have creative minds, the ability to think like we do, is something that God placed in us. It's not something that lives for eternity. It's like we've only been able to understand a lot of these things because of the technology we have today, because of computers. And the ability to store things, the ability to see how computers work and so forth, and to recognize the ability to store things. But here we have the power of that in a very small amount up here. It's incredible what's in the mind, or what we have ability to accomplish. But again, some thought that he was teaching the immortality of the soul. We recognize that when we die, that doesn't continue. It doesn't have a life in itself. That's the example he used to give. It's like a recording. It records. And everything in our existence is there in this mind, in that spirit that's there inside of us, inside of our mind. All of our experiences, even though we can't bring them up, they're there. They're all there. It's just that we don't have the ability to bring everything about, to bring everything back up. Sometimes we get stumped when we look at someone and I know you, and the name wouldn't even come, you know. Maybe we've known them for 10 years, or maybe we knew them for a long period of time, and that was 15 years ago, and because you weren't constantly around them and using that part of your brain, it kind of got a little fuzzy, you know? It wasn't readily on the tip of your tongue, and you feel embarrassed, you feel bad. But it's all there. And when we die, like a recording, it goes back to God. It's like, we don't know how he does it or what he does, but it's there. It's like in storage until he puts life back into a body and that mind, that same mind, back into whatever he brings back to life. Some people are going to be brought back to physical life. That same mind is going to be there because when it's given life again, it comes back. Same thing with spirit being. Animals are different. You know, geese fly south. Why? Because that's just instinct. There are certain things a matter of instinct. It's not ability to think it out, and they figure it out, and they know how to do certain things, and they've mused over these things and puzzled over them for centuries, and they finally figured out how to do it, and that's their specialty. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're just reading a few scriptures on some of these, but I wanted to read this one here. Verse 7. And again, brethren, if we're not careful, we can begin to take these incredible things for granted. But what is even more incredible is how fast we can lose them. I am astonished sometimes when I look out here and see people who are losing these things that we're talking about today. A little bit here, a little bit there. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom which God ordained. That word sometimes translated as predestined in Scripture. It simply means predetermined. He decided it beforehand. In other words, it was foreordained. In other words, God decided something was going to be a certain way. It was a part of his plan and purpose, so he determined this long before man was ever created, the things that take place that God decided for us. And so it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In other words, we can speak it, we can see it, we can know it, we can learn it because of God's spirit that comes into the human mind and human spirit that connects with it and communicates with that and lets us see things that others in this world don't see. That's why people don't understand the truth, because they can't without the spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that connects with the human spirit inside of us that God gave to us. It gives us the ability to think and reason. And so it's a mystery. It has to be revealed, in a sense, miraculously, because that takes God's intervention. It takes God's direct intervention when he calls you to intervene in your mind to give you his Holy Spirit that's different from what mankind has. That's why you can see things about the Sabbath, the holy days, that picture, that plan, that vision becomes clear to you. And those you talk to, someone that were sitting right beside you, in church or in a classroom or something, if you invited a friend in the world with you, they wouldn't, it would be just totally foggy. They wouldn't see it. They wouldn't know it. They couldn't grasp it. They wouldn't see what you see. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained, predetermined, in other words, decided beforehand, before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. You know, the great and the mighty of the world don't know these things. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. God has to draw us. God has to call us. God has to open our minds to understand these things. Otherwise, man never knows these things, never understands these things, can't understand why is man, what is the purpose of man, what is God, what is God doing? But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God's Holy Spirit will work in our minds to reveal and show us things. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? See, this is something different. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is the spirit of man. And so it says here, in essence, what does mankind know save for that which is the spirit in him that gives him the ability to think and reason? That's all he can know. He can only know physical things around him. He can only grasp and understand a physical world. And so there can be great intellect. There can be great understanding of physical things, where man is able to understand things about the atom now. And things just get more refined and more refined. Knowledge doubling. What someone told me the other day here, doubles every 2 years now at this point. Is that correct, someone said? Someone told me here recently, read that or heard that? I don't know. It's doubling so fast because of technology that's out there. You know, reams and reams, knowledge increasing on this earth in ways that it never had before. So it's that thing here. What can man know except for the spirit of man which is in him that gives him the ability to think and reason? He can't know the things of God. In other words, he can't know spiritual things. He can only deal with physical things. Job 32:8. I'm going to go on here in 1 Corinthians. You can hold your finger. I'll just read it to you. This is something that was quoted in that we read there just a moment ago. But it says, Job 32:8 says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding." It takes God's Spirit and involvement to give them understanding of God and His plan. There is a spirit in man, but God has to give His Holy Spirit inside that mind or to connect with that spirit to give understanding of life and purpose and what God is doing. So, again here, verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God." There's a spirit of man that God has given to us that gives us the ability to think and reason, that separates us from animals. And there's a spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which gives us the ability to see things that are spiritual. And until we receive that, you cannot see. You cannot understand. And again, I think we begin to take some of these things for granted. The world doesn't understand this. The world doesn't grasp these things. They don't know these things. Verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The reason we understand it is not because of the spirit of man, the spirit in the world, but because of the spirit of God. "Which things also we speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teaches." It's not from a vantage point of intellectualism. It's not because of study that people have done in the Bible and able to put different things together in the Bible. The world is filled with that kind of stuff. Their ideas, their concepts of what is true and what is right. But God says what He gives is from Him, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the only way to do that, the only way to be of a sound mind spiritually, and the only way to stay of a sound mind spiritually, is with God's Holy Spirit. That's why it's so dangerous out here today. We should have learned these lessons through the late 80s, of how we can begin to go off track to the left or to the right, in a wrong direction, away from the trunk of the tree, away from what is sound and right by human reasoning, by less of God's Spirit, by cutting off the flow of God's Spirit, and begin to go off on tangents. The only way to stay of a sound mind is by God's Holy Spirit in us. And God has to give that. And that's why there's so many people out here, and so many people who are scattered, and so many different groups out here that are teaching things that are totally off the wall and going off on tangents, and it's getting worse. We're coming to a point where there's going to be a far greater war than what there is right now, brother. We've been going through a lot, but we're coming to a point where people are going to clash a whole lot more in this way of life because of the wall. That's why I love that example, because there's not a more perfect example of what we're going through that protects the temple. Standing in the gap, standing in the breaches of the wall, the willingness to fight, and the ones we're going to be fighting against primarily are those that were once part of us. That's where the battle is. It's incredible. Because that's where it's being attacked. It's not by the world around us. It's not by the Protestant world. It's not by the Catholic Church. It's by those that have been in the environs of the Church of God. Verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Your friends, your relatives, your co-workers on the job, they cannot receive what you have been given. If you go and talk to them and try to talk them into this, they will think you're nuts. They may respect you for some things because of your adherence to a certain belief and keeping to a Sabbath or a holy day, and those things are there for examples, but to understand what you understand, they don't get it. They don't understand that. They don't understand why some people would travel 100 miles to go to church when they can go to one, you know, just a few blocks from their house. Why do that? They don't get that. They don't understand that. The natural man receives not the things of God for their foolishness to him. That's why they think some of the things we do, they're foolish. The more they know about certain things. You know, you believe that you're going to become... You're going to become God. You're going to become a part of the God family. It's kind of presumptuous, isn't it? You know, kind of strange, isn't it? Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They don't get it because they can't. Those that keep the seventh-day Sabbath, they may be a little closer as far as understanding a commandment and something that should be plain in Scripture. That doesn't take God's Holy Spirit to see. Okay. But that doesn't mean they're called. It doesn't mean that God's Spirit is working in their mind. Number 7. Incredible. Understanding what man is and the purpose of man and how there's a spirit in us and what God is doing. Number 7. The Church of God is only the first fruits. Mr. Armstrong taught that God is not trying to save the world now. Now that's a unique one. Because most believe, obviously. I don't know if anyone thinks differently. There may be someone out there. That God is trying to save the world now. There's this battle going on. That's why people have missionaries. They believe that they desperately have to get into these other countries and different worlds, different places around the world, so that everybody has to say the name of Jesus. It's like if you say the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. Isn't that so shallow? That by somehow saying some words, or saying, I believe he came and died, and that's enough, that's all it takes to be saved. You know? It's not a matter that your mind has to change, or that you have to repent of your sins. No, just come as you are. There are people in the Church of God today that teach that. Just come as you are. You know, we may have different beliefs and so forth. We may have different ideas and so forth, but God understands what we are, and he knows our battles. Yeah, he does, but he also tells us to do something. He says, repent. This set him at odds, speaking about Mr. Armstrong, not teaching that God is trying to save the world now. This set him at odds against traditional Christianity, which thinks that God is trying desperately to save as many as possible. No. Isn't that amazing? Make God... Yeah, Satan has to wallow in some of these things. To make God look just totally impotent, without power, without strength, to save that which he created for his purpose, to become greater than the angels, that mankind would believe something like this. You know, that there's this battle going on and Satan's winning out. Now he's winning with hands down, you know. Now, it's not too much of a struggle for him. That's And yet man believes that. Man will follow that idea, that concept. The Church of God lost sight of this over the centuries until it was clearly restored. What is taken for granted by God's Church today only came through Mr. Armstrong. You know, I'm going to tell you a little secret. That's not a secret, probably, because you've seen the process that I've gone through as well. There's only one reason why I'm going through all these things. Because I've, basically, as time has gone on, been forced to. Because I feel that's his life is a part of our history, things that we went through, and because of some of the things that happened out there, even to a point, to a purpose, avoided talking much about him for a time. Because there was such a number done out there that rather focus on certain things that we believe and so forth. But there's a battle raging within the church, and it's to destroy those things of our past. And it has to do so much with Mr. Armstrong. It's like our calling. People who attack our calling and how God works with us, you have to address those things and help people to recognize how God works with us. We spent We spent a year. There are sermons that covered a period of a year talking about our calling in different ways, in different contexts, over and over again. Wham, wham, wham. You know, showing how God works with us and draws us. And people need to be well-grounded in those things to recognize how God works, because those things have been taken away in large part from so much of the church. You know, different ones out there that teach, like Ron Dart does. You know, that if somebody could just hear his radio broadcast, that's their chance. That's their time. That's why there's so many people out there wanting for people to be able to hear some of those things. Because it's like if they can hear those things, that's why we offered one of his tapes one time, to show people what he teaches about our calling. And yet there are people out there who just laugh that stuff up. Think, what a shame. What an incredible shame. Because that's not how God works. You know, he has to be involved in their minds being opened up. Then, when they hear something, if God is calling them and drawing them, he will call them and draw them. And what's amazing is, there are others now beginning to believe some of that stuff that haven't been very long removed from the church. What is taken for granted by God's church today, that was 1986. What is taken for granted by God's church today came through Mr. Armstrong. Isn't that amazing? And so as time has gone on, I'll be real candid with you. Some people ask at different times, did he fulfill the Elijah to come? Did he fulfill those things about restoring all things in the church? Is he the one that God used? And I've mused over that. I've thought about that. It's the right way of saying that, isn't it? It's tougher. Okay. Some reason why that didn't sound quite right. Probably because I don't use very much. Anyway, going through some of those things and thinking about them, I've had to come back and look at some of those things and become, frankly, more deeply convicted than I ever was, because I didn't have to at that time. I didn't have to at the time Mr. Armstrong was alive. It's something I believed. I believed it was taking place. But become far more deeply convicted of these things because of the battles we're having within the church. Just like going back to these 18 things here we're looking at now. Far more deeply convicted of what God did through Mr. Armstrong. See, it's what God did. But people want to focus more on the individual and find faults and say, well, this thing over here, this thing here was changed. You know, they want to focus on, and it's amazing when I hear different sermons and people give out there, they know why they're using those examples. Why they focus on those examples, why they focus on makeup. Now that's a big doctrinal tree, isn't it? Isn't that just a big doctrinal tree? Isn't that a most basic foundational thing in the Scripture? It's almost like one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Isn't that stupid? Just be real candid and real clear about it. And yet there are evangelists, there are ministers, there are individuals who use those examples to sway people's minds because they say, well, you know, look how often he changed those things. And look different things were changed and how often different things were changed. You know, like those at the trunk of the tree. They're not mentioning the 18 things here, I think, for good reason. You know, and we're going to talk some more about those things as we go along when we come to the subject of government. Why can't people use soundness of mind? Because it shows how far away we've gotten from God's Spirit. So people don't like it when you talk about things like that or say things like that, but it's a reality. These individuals know what they're teaching. They know what they're telling, brother, and you know what? Because they're going a certain direction. People need to prove everything they hear. They need to prove everything what I'm saying or what anybody else is saying and everything they hear. And people had better get to the point where they start rejecting some of the garbage and some of the stupidity and filth of what they're hearing out there. Because God's way of life is being torn down in the church of God, in a scattered church. And people are going to start making decisions. Because if they don't, what happened in the late 80s and early 90s is going to happen to them a second time. And that is a judgment upon them. Because they have an opportunity. Every one of us has an opportunity to learn from our past and our history and what we've gone through and say, I don't ever want that to ever happen again. I've gone through it for a purpose. I should be sharper. I should be clearer now. And I should be able to see those things. Whenever you hear people going in a certain direction and they're kind of going back and forth about something and they throw little tidbits out here and there and that they're not making it real clear what they're telling you and where they're going, be cautious. Beware. You know, everything should be up front. What are you telling me? What are you telling me? What are you telling me about Mr. Armstrong? You telling me he was a pope? Is that what you're telling? Are you telling me that everything he taught, everything he did then can be changed because of a wrong system he had of governing the Church of God? We're going to come back to some of those things on number one. That's why I'm saving it to the last. See, because if you start tearing things down here and there, why are you starting to put little tidbits in here and there? While professing to follow and to back and to support and so forth. When in reality, you're changing a lot of those things. What are you doing? What are you really telling me? Where are you going with this? What are you telling people out here? You understand what I'm saying? Same thing that happened to us in the late 80s. Little things that be thrown out. And you'd say, well, is this what you're saying? You couldn't get a straight answer out of somebody. Is this what you're telling us? I'd ride out to headquarters. I'd call out there about certain things, especially one of the things here we're going to be talking about later on here. Say, hey, is this what you're telling us? Oh, no. 2 years later, that's what they're telling us. That's all it takes. It takes about 2 years to follow up all these insidious little things that they throw out at you. In 2 years, you're caught if you're not careful. You're hooked if you're not careful. Look at how much of the church went out. Look at how much of the church went with that stuff. 2 years later, whammo. After something starts and a little bit here and there, it doesn't take that much longer for your mind to keep hearing certain garbage and you just whoop it up, lap it up. Your mind is being tarnished. Your mind is being infected. And after a while, you're going to believe it. Because you're going to begin cutting off God's Spirit, just like we did. That's why we went to sleep in the 80s and the 90s. And I hate to see it. It cuts me apart. It rips my guts up inside to see people falling asleep again. People I love, people I converse with out there, and they talk about certain things, and I know what's happening to them because they're not measuring, they're not watching, they're not listening to what they're hearing from certain people. And they keep listening to them, and they keep listening to them. And their minds are going farther and farther away from the trunk of the tree. I think, why? Why can't we see? Well, it's a spiritual thing, brother. So I'm more convicted today than ever before because we have to go through these things. We have to examine these things because I wasn't forced to examine some of these kinds of things, specifically about Mr. Armstrong and how God was using him. There are certain things I believe, yes, but I'm far more deeply convicted today than I ever was before. It's just like the Sabbath, just like anything we ever had. We knew certain things, but I'll guarantee you, if you go through certain things and you have certain things beginning to be robbed and taken from you, and you begin to recognize how much more valuable they were to you, don't you? Remember the first feast you were able to hold after certain things were being said, and you realize, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful that we're still able to have these things, and these things weren't taken away from us, that we weren't caught up in those things and taken away. And yet some people, if we're not careful, begin to think, well, look how good I am. You know, look at all those others that went. We don't think that way specifically, but sometimes we get that attitude. And if we only knew, but by the grace of God, there go I. We have to be careful how much we think about ourselves and how great we think we are. But it wasn't too long ago, again, we observed Pentecost, and we focused on this particular truth about the church of God is only the first fruits right now, that we're only a small part of a great harvest. We're only a small part. We're only a little bit. What the church is very small. And what God is doing and preparing and molding and fashioning now is really a very small part. It's like the Old Testament. You think about 4,000 years almost of mankind, and there aren't a whole lot of people recorded that God worked with. And frankly, even in the church then, for the last 2,000 years, there really aren't that many overall. Compared to all of mankind and the billions of people who have lived on this earth, a very small, small part, first fruits of the first harvest. See, there's a first harvest and later harvest, latter harvest. Not all the first harvest, it's the first fruits of the first. And we lose sight of some of those things. Of all mankind that have lived up to a certain point of time. And then all the billions that are going to come later. God's purpose was not to save all the first harvest. His purpose was to save the first fruits of the early harvest of mankind. Again, we have to be careful how we use those analogies of harvest and looking at whatever particular time and whatever we're looking at. So again, if people truly understood this purpose, and the purpose that's being worked out now is primarily about the first fruits. That's the part of God's plan. It's just like when Jesus Christ came and walked on this earth and died. That was the focus of God's plan right then. It was on what was happening then. What he was getting ready to do before he died, before he suffered. And that 3.5 years that led up to that. You know what? That was Passover. That was focusing in on Passover and what Passover was going to accomplish. That was the period of time in the scheme of things that you want to look at that's really toward the very beginning of God's plan. And then finally the church began. We began to get closer to Pentecost and first fruits. And then, of course, the days of unleavened bread that have a picture in part of that, that when the church is brought in, that this is now makes it possible for man to come out of sin, to be de-leavened, you know, to have the leavening taken out of our lives. And we come to Pentecost, and the picture's us. The picture's the church. That's where we are in God's plan. We're not to trumpets yet. We're not to atonement yet. We're not to the Feast of Tabernacles yet. We're not to the last great day yet. The last 2,000 years have been focusing more on Pentecost. And if we understand that as a part of God's plan, we'll understand what God's work is. What was God's work when Jesus Christ was working on this earth? What was He accomplishing as a part of His plan? That He predetermined for mankind before man was ever put on this earth. That was a focal point of what was going on. And right now the Church of God, the first fruits, the Pentecost, is a focal point. And yet people lose sight of that. That's what the work of God is. It's what He's saving now. It is the first fruits. It's us. It's the church. It has been for 2,000 years. It's been about the church. Yet people lose sight of that. They begin to think something else is the work. They begin to get other... It doesn't mean that other things can't be a part of the work, but they begin looking away from the church and what God is doing at other things out here as though that's the work. And what an incredible number that's been done on us. If we just understood our history, understood what's going on, understood eras, understood the things that God has given to us, those things wouldn't be confusing. The people's minds today are confused. They don't understand the most important part of the commission of the church, what it is today. I heard a sermon the other day, someone else talking with great sincerity. I know they believe what they believe after a split they just had, and this group then start talking about this commission they have, and the first commission. And I thought, no, it's not the first commission. Where did you get that? Where did you get that? You think it's something else about being on TV and printing magazines? You think that's the first commission to the church? That's more important than the church out here that's scattered and in pain and suffering and chewed up and hurting? You know? No. What are you talking about, the first commission of the church? The commission of the church is about the church. Where did we ever lose sight of some of that? And begin to think that the things we're doing and the things that the magazines and the television, that's the work. It may be a part of it. It can be a part of it, brother, but it's not the work. First and foremost, our priorities, brother, have to be right. I've had individuals ask in all sincerity, just like this individual is talking in all sincerity, but I remind myself over and over again about people, and we need to remind ourselves of that. Today we have to apply it in the church. Someone can be very sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. How many times do you remember hearing that concerning people in this world and what they're teaching? They are sincere. They believe what they're doing. There are people in the environs of the church that believe in what they're doing. But if they get away from the trunk of the tree and they begin relying on self and begin relying on intellect and knowledge of things that we've had in the past and begin going off on tangents with their own imaginations and thinking rather than the Spirit of God and depending on God's Spirit to not only maintain what they were given but to build upon that, it's a very dangerous thing. Priorities begin to get fouled up. So, brother, our priorities have to be right for all of our efforts to be right and proper in God's eyes. Do we not understand, again, what God's work is today? It's about the first fruits. You know, if we use that standard of what the work is, and if we believe that it was the work that would restore in the church, then we'd have to look back at the early disciples and think they must have done a fairly miserable job. But people don't think that way. Is the work primarily about preaching to this world or warning this world? Is that what the primary purpose of the first fruits, is that what Pentecost is all about? Is that what that part of God's plan of the holy days, that, you know, you really have things upside down, you know, what do you think the church is first? You know, the people in the church are first. That's not the first commission. You know, that's not what the work is. The work is something else. You know, and all sincerity, and using this letter to try to, the very things that they would use to try to prove to me that they're right about the direction they're going, the very things I try to show them that, no, you're wrong. Don't you see the other side? This is written by Mr. Armstrong. Just want to read a couple of things here. January the 10th, 1986. He says, "This is my first letter to you in 1986, and could very well be my last." It was. "It may be that the work God gave me to do is complete." It was. It was right at the end. "But not the work of God's church." Well, not the work of God's church. "Which will be faithfully doing God's work for which we'll be faithfully doing, I'm sorry, God's work till Christ, the true head of the church, returns. Haven't we always, for 2,000 years, shouldn't God's people always be doing what is God's work, responding to it, yielding to it? What has God been doing for 2,000 years in the church? Yes, there were things that were done unique, absolutely, because of Mr. Armstrong. And the things that went out to this world, if we understand what happened in Philadelphia, doors were opened up and things had to be restored. There was a witness that had to go out to this world. But because people don't believe some of those things and don't believe what God did, they don't recognize that we live in a period of time that since everything has been shattered and scattered and torn apart and those things that we used to be able to do at one time, we're not doing those things anymore. Those things aren't being accomplished like that anymore. Are we faithfully doing God's work? Are we doing what God told us to do? I think of Matthew 28, verse 19. You can turn there if you want to. See, brethren, it's not that all these organized things are not good in a right environment. All the things we've had in times past, magazines, TV, those things can be very, very good. Those things can be incredibly valuable to serve the church and serve what we're doing and what we're accomplishing. If everything else, if what's really first is properly taken care of, if everything is in a proper place, and if the motives for doing them are right. Matthew 28, verse 19. These are some basic things that maybe you need to talk about later on to build them up more and talk about them more to help people understand some of this, that seems like you're forced into certain things and forced to address certain things as time goes along so that people can grasp it and say, no, I understand what you're saying now. I get it. Matthew 28, 19. Go you therefore and teach. So people say, talk about the commission of the church. And this has generally been the one scripture that's used as the commission of the church. What is it saying? And teach. Does your margin have what mine has on this, on the word teach? Is it about teaching the world about God's way of life, that God is out here trying to save the world? No. The only reason the things went out as powerfully as they did, primarily and first and foremost, was to revive the church and to witness to this world about the end. It's to make disciples. Go you therefore and make disciples. It's about the church and all nations. You know, talk about all nations. How do you do that? Well, it's with what God provides and how we respond to the things that God is doing, to whatever God is doing at any particular time. We strive to be there to try to help. You know, we think, well, the only way you can bring people to church is through television or through radio. And those are powerful tools if God's going to use them. And, you know, and the witness out here today is that God's not using those things. Why? If we understand that the first priority is the church, look at what they're coming into. Look at what we are. Go you therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Someone I haven't, my wife told me she heard a tape the other day, and I just mentioned it here. Someone is now just baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. Not using this anymore. People need to stop and say, wait a minute, what are you saying? Why are you saying that? Well, because of all the examples you see of where people are baptized, that's how they were baptized, and you go through Acts. You know, have we forgotten things, brother? Have we forgotten, just like the signs that were put above Jesus, you know, different languages there and said different things? We forgot about the Gospels, about you have to put a little here, all these things together to have a complete picture of what you're to do and how you're to do it. Do we think that everything is contained in one spot every time? Or have we learned as God's people that indeed you have to put all of God's Word together in what it says? And if it tells certain things here to be done in a certain way, that you do it a certain way? Somewhere we're forgetting those things. It's like you can take certain things now and use a certain part of it in the way you want to, and we've gotten away from this ability to put it all together in a complete picture. In other words, we're only looking at a part of the picture up here and saying, this is all you need down the picture. I didn't intend to even talk about that today. Right. Baptizing just in the name of Jesus Christ. But the individual teaching that needs to stop and think about what they're doing, and the people listening to it need to stop and think about, why would someone be saying that? Where are they going? What are they doing? Because it's certainly a very strong deviation and turn away from what we've done in the past. Certainly a very strong turn away from how we've done things in the past. And it's getting closer to some others and how they do things. Baptizing them in the name of the Father. Can you discard that and throw that aside? or talking about in the power, and we understand about in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it accomplishes the power of God's Spirit to unite us, that brings us of the same mind by that power that comes from the Father. And then certainly Jesus Christ, talking about and understanding the process there, how it's made possible. We have our sins forgiven us. And what's made possible that we can have a relationship with God is through being totally cleansed of that, and His part in that, and our being in the body of Christ, a part of the church, and all those things that are pictured there. Can we take any portion of that out of it and say we don't have to use that anymore? We don't have to say that anymore? It doesn't have to be a part of it anymore? When clearly we're told here, baptizing them in the name of the Father, you're going to leave the Father out now? Just us and Jesus Christ? What does that sound like? Sounds to me like Protestant world. Is that where some are headed? I don't know. I don't like that direction. I don't like what's being said. I don't like what's being taught. And if you believe that, it's not a small thing to believe it. Why don't you call up the individual? Why don't you challenge them on it and ask them, what about these verses? What about this scripture here? Sometimes when I'm talking to other places. I hope you understand that. I know you don't have that problem here. Shake your head, brother. We are in a battle. We are in a war. And we need to recognize that. This is a war for survival. That's what I was thinking about the other day. Individuals who come through this, who fight through this, why God promises so many blessings? Why God looks so fondly upon His people that are faithful to Him, that endure to the end, that fight the good fight? It is a fight. It is a battle. It is a war. And we're in it, but sometimes I don't think we recognize just how great a thing that's taking place here at this specific time in the Church of God. What is taking place is really monumental. Do we grasp that? Do we understand how important it is to stand and to stand firm, to stand tall in God's way of life, to fight this fight and to fight against anyone who dare to fight against God and against the temple, the church of God, the body of Christ, and to be willing to stand there regardless of what others say, regardless of what things are said and spread around and done, that you stand firm there and you fight that fight? Say, you will not get by with that. You want to say that? You want to be that presumptuous to turn something away from God? The people have lived and supported and died their lives to support and give to, are going to be in the first resurrection, and you want to minimize that and tear away from those things? Teaching them. Teaching who? Teaching the world? Because we're on different broadcasts and telecasts and plain truths and good newses and whatever other magazines are out. Is that what it's all about? Those things can be tools, brethren, to do things as God opens doors and wants those things done. Do you think that's God's primary focus now? Or do you think God's concerned about the first fruits of what He's saving, of what He's working to save? Do you not recognize that's what He's working to save? He's working to save us. Salvation is for the church. It's for the first fruits. It's about the first fruits. And you don't just turn your back on the first fruits and let things go in a different direction. And the primary message today is one of repentance. You know, why aren't people preaching that if they want something to be on their telecast and their broadcast and preach it to the church of God and say, we need to repent as God's people? How many people could be reached out there who are standing by the wayside, you know, who have quit going and doing anything and telling them why we've been going through these battles? Fooling with the world and what they think. We don't care what they think about that. If they don't understand what's being said, they don't want to watch it, fine. You know, what about the church? What about God's people? How valuable is God's church? Are we just more concerned about bringing more into it? So we can start something new. Because what we really believe is that God hasn't restored everything yet. He hasn't restored things yet. And what took place before wasn't really a restoration, and so it has to happen later on. And what we really believe is the church is going to become great again. It's going to become greater than what it was. And we're going to have a great falling away later on. You realize there are an awful lot of people out there in organizations who believe that stuff? That that's where they're going, that that's their focus. It's not the fact of what we've already gone through and how many have gone by the wayside. It's like, yeah, they leave. Well, church is better for it. Yeah. What about warning them? What about crying out to them? Teaching them. Teaching who? Teaching the disciples. You want to talk about what the commission is? It's about the church of God first. First. Not about the world first. It's not even about witnessing first. The witness is for the end. It just happened to coincide at the same time that things were restored in the church. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always even unto the end of the world, the end of the age. Amen. So the work of God now is about the church first. It always has been. It's about the first fruits. That's first right now. It's first in God's plan. Number 8. The church of God is not yet the kingdom of God. The false gospel taught that the church on earth is the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? It's really kind of amazing that that's where worldwide was headed and still headed that way. Slowly but surely. Began to take away from these things. Mr. Armstrong clearly saw that the coming literal kingdom of God is the message Christ taught from the Father, and that the church of God today is only the embryo of that kingdom. Boy, that's such an incredible example about being in the womb of a mother. But that's what we're like. We're not yet born. We are able to imbibe of that Spirit, receive of that Holy Spirit of God, but we're not yet spirit. We're physical. And so there's a growing process that's taking place until finally we're born, until finally our change comes. I want to read from part of the last Sabbath, a quote, just a section here, Mystery of the Ages, chapter 7 on page 295. That gospel, the kingdom of God, is the subject of this chapter. It follows the chapter on the mystery of the church, because the kingdom of God follows the church. How important is the church today? How important are the first fruits today? What is the first priority? What is the first commission? What is the first focus, if you want to ask it, of God's purpose, you know, right now in this world? It's us. It's the church. It's a scattered church. The purpose of the church. We could say the work of the church. The purpose of the church, remember, is to prepare called out ones to teach and to rule in the kingdom of God. That sounds an awful lot like Matthew 28 to me. Let me read that again. The purpose of the church, remember, is to prepare call out ones to teach and to rule in the kingdom of God. That's what we are, first Christ. This is what we're being prepared for. Why do we ever lose sight of some of these things and start going off on different tangents? Become more concerned about... I don't want to talk about it. Anyway, dropping on down to page 304. Some of these things get so frustrating, brother. Some of the things that get bombarded with and hear out here and have to address, and it's all for a purpose, where we're going, what's taking place. Page 304, the kingdom of God will rule over the peoples and nations of the earth. Yet these mortal peoples and nations will not be the kingdom. You know, I think about mentioning this at the feast here, reading this quote again and giving a sermon has part to do with some of this here, but I think sometimes we forget, we don't even know what the millennium is all about. And we think the millennium is the kingdom of God. The millennium is not the kingdom of God. All the thousands and millions and billions that are going to be living on this earth is not the kingdom of God during the millennium. And yet we begin to have these different ideas about the millennium. It's not the kingdom of God. The gospel is about the kingdom of God. It is not about the millennium. The millennium is a part. It's a period of time that leads up to a greater things that God is accomplishing. But the millennial period is not the kingdom of God. And that's what this is all about. It's just that 1,000 years. What are we going to do when it's over? Well, we'll have 100 years. Well, what after that? The kingdom of God, brethren, is so much greater. That's why I love this quote. Page 304, Mystery of the Ages. The kingdom of God will rule over the peoples and nations of the earth. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? We will be. Those that are resurrected in the first resurrection will be the kingdom of God. Will be in the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, yet these mortal peoples and nations will not be the kingdom in the millennium. They're not the kingdom. Not even in the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? He says they're not only not the kingdom, they're not in the kingdom of God. Because people understand sometimes what even the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God, brethren, is spiritual. It's composed of spirit beings, not of physical beings. They shall merely be ruled over by it. Isn't that amazing? It's what our job will be. We're going to rule. We will be the kingdom of God. We will be in the kingdom of God. We will be spirit beings. That's the kingdom of God. So there are things, some things we need to get back to the trunk of the tree and just be reinforced in some very sound and basic things, because it's by those things, if those things are deeply embedded in your mind, the things we're going through right now, if they're deeply embedded in your mind, you're going to catch a lot of these things out here on the periphery. You're going to catch a lot of these things where people are starting to try to take people away when they start saying all you need to do is be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You're going to say, wait a minute. That's not trunk of the tree. That's not what was given us as a commission. Even in the wording of the commission, that's not what was given to us and what to do and about the church. What about the Father in this? Where's He at now? Why are you not using His name in the baptism, ceremony? Well, is that important or not? It's like the 14-15 thing. If you're solid in the trunk of the tree things out here, you're not going to deviate. You're going to catch those things quickly. You're going to say, that's just wrong. And it's hurtful to the church of God. And you better stand in the breach. You better stand in the wall. And no matter how small it might seem to you, it is not small. That means somebody's getting a long way away from the trunk of the tree in some of these things. Why? They're not strong in the foundation anymore. They're not strong in the trunk of the tree and the things that God did restore the church. That's why we're taking the time to go through all 18 of these. That's why I don't know how many sermons it's going to be. Because we need to take the time to think about these things that are foundational, trunk of the tree, so that we're able to see some of these things that people are teaching out here when they start going off track, and you'll be able to discern who is true and who is false, who is a true teacher, who's a false teacher. See, people need to discern those things, to follow them as they follow Jesus Christ. And yet there are people out there today saying, oh, you be careful who you follow. Don't follow a man. It's between you and Jesus Christ. It's just you and Jesus Christ. Isn't that how it works? Not how Jesus Christ works, not how God the Father works. That's why people hate this. And things we're going through right now, they don't like to think that what they understand today, they wouldn't understand a bit of it if it wasn't for God working through Mr. Armstrong. People have written letters and done things, and I don't want on your mailing list anymore. Because what you say about Mr. Armstrong? You just teach Mr. Armstrong. That's all you teach? No, I don't. I teach the truth. I teach what God teaches. I teach what we've always believed, what we know is truth. It comes out of the Bible. Bible is a filter. Bible teaches it. Those things those things we're able to piece together and understand. A little here, a little there, different places. It all comes together. Okay? And so it's all revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And God worked through Mr. Armstrong to restore those things to the church. That's just a reality. That's why we're going through all 18 of these things and saying, was it restored to the church or not? Did God do it? See, did God do it or not? How far away are we in time here? Just numbers? 26? 26 to go? You have much time? An hour and a half? Wow. Okay. Can't be for an hour and a half sermon. We started at 9:30, didn't we? Number 9. Only those whom God the Father calls and draws to Him can be converted now. Well, we already talked about that, didn't we? People out here today that are teaching something different than that. And if you get enough things out here that it's like if you're on enough stations, you're on enough places, and we begin to look at numbers and percentages and how many are going to be a part there and who's going to be there. And goes on to say, no other church knows that or believes it. No other church knows that or believes it. That's another truth restored to the church through Mr. Armstrong. None of us had ever heard that before except as we got it through Mr. Armstrong. Only those God chooses and calls now can come in and become a part of the first fruits. God has to do it. It doesn't matter if you blanket this world, if you had billions of dollars, that's not what it's about. Because if God's not calling them, which He obviously is not, has not, and then we look at what took place. Isn't that amazing? You think about it. You think, well, it wasn't a big enough work. It only went out with 8 million. We only got 8 million plain truths around the world. We only had X number of television and radio stations. And now those are pretty much gone. So what do we got to do? Well, we got to go back and do that. And we got to build that back up because it didn't go out to all the world. Evidently, by God's definition, from what I believe, it did. To what satisfied God, to what God said had to be accomplished, to what God was doing, because God did it. If we understand the church, do we not understand the church? The power that God has that says if certain things don't get accomplished the way He wants them done, what He's going to do? He'll raise up stones to do it. And so if we responded and did what He desire to be done and restoring things and fulfill certain things in prophecy and so forth at the end of an age? And there was a witness to go out to the world. Was that enough witness? Is that what God wanted to give the world? Was that sufficient? I believe in all my being, brother, it was, because I believe that God did it. You look at man and you look at our capabilities and what we could do or couldn't do if we had more money, and you begin looking at the wrong things. You have to look at God. It's just as much as what the early church did when they had to look and say, when the truth started going to Gentiles, and Gentiles were called. No one could deny that because they said, this is, because why? Because this is something obviously that God had to do. Otherwise, they wouldn't know and see what they see. They wouldn't be able to converse with us and grasp what they grasp, save that God did it. So how can you deny what God does? People take their eyes off of God. Only those God chooses and calls now can come in and become a part of the first fruits. Satan has deceived the whole world, and the church is called out of that world. You know, if only the church today would admit our true condition, and as we discussed in the first sermon series here, the first part here, that going over the world, the news watch, about being dead, revived, and now rejected, you know, people really believed and understood some of the things about our past and what we've gone through, would understand that now is the time to reach out to the scattered church and seek to hold fast to what God restored to the church during Philadelphia. You know, we'd understand those things, and we'd do those things. There wouldn't be any hesitation. We'd understand that when God calls, brethren are converted. And God can work in many ways, and He's worked in many ways. You know, think about the church, brethren. You realize that in times past, you know where at least half, as all our statistics and stuff have shown, half of all people have come into the church as a whole, where they come from? Does anybody know? What's that? Personal contact, families as a whole. Is that happening today? Amazing. So again, when God calls, people are going to be converted. And we just frankly aren't in the condition at this time, having been spewed out of God's mouth as God's people, and being in the kind of wicked condition that we are, we're not in a condition at this time to care well for new people coming along, and God knows how to take care of His people, how to work with His people, and we just have to be able to look at these things and admit them and understand them. But people aren't willing to admit them because they have these visions. That's why I think of scriptures and prophecies that talk about these vain imaginations, these visions of what we're going to do for the church. No, God is going to do whatever He does for the church. And we can be there to be a part of it, and we can ask God to mercifully bless us to continue in what He's doing. But we're not going to do anything unless God wants it accomplished, unless it's God's purpose. Number 10, the resurrection to judgment. This is when God will save the world. Herbert W. Armstrong clearly saw that there are three resurrections mentioned in Scripture. The great white throne judgment is the time when all who have ever lived will be given the opportunity to become members of the God family, just as the church is given the opportunity in advance. Isn't that amazing? I think of when I hear funerals. I hear someone reading scriptures. You know, people have experienced this where they go to a funeral of some sort, and maybe a relative or whatever, and not knowing the truth, and someone's up there preaching, and they'll preach about them being off in heaven, and then they'll start reading something about the resurrection. You think, well, wait a minute. What do you need the resurrection for if they're already up in heaven? You know, and these things that contradict because they just don't understand. They just don't know. And you think that some of those things would kind of cry out a little bit just by human reasoning, but they don't. And yet, this is what the world as a whole believes. They don't understand these things. So how many teach this truth? And for those that do, where do they get it? Where did they get it? Was this restored to the church through Mr. Armstrong, or wasn't it? When I perform a funeral, I always think of those in the audience who have never heard of mankind, except for those in the church in the audience, have never heard that mankind will live twice, except for those who live in the church. And what I'm saying here, I read this and what I was writing here, but we understand the church is going to be resurrected. I'm talking about those who aren't going to be in the first resurrection, but people who hear things, that they're going to live again. Mankind is destined to live twice, except for those that are resurrected, you know, in the church, in the first resurrection. All of mankind is destined to live twice in a physical human body, because they're going to be in the great white throne. And I think about people out there, that they, when I start reading certain scriptures, and I think about that, I think, how they, can you imagine what that does to mind when you start focusing on and saying that there is a second death? Why? Because people are going to live twice? That they can die a second time, a physical death? because they're going to be able to live twice in a physical human body. And people aren't taught that. They're going to be resurrected back into a physical body again in the great white throne. Revelation 20 and verse 6. People in the world don't hear these things. They haven't heard these kinds of things. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. See, talking about the church. Resurrection to eternal life. Living as spirit beings. You know what? What an incredible blessing not to have to live twice in a physical body. I am so tickled about that one. I really am. I'm so grateful about that. I think sometimes what a horrible thing to have to come back and live in this again. You know, I don't like the idea of prolonged life in a physical body. Let's get on with the program. Let's get on with the purpose of God's purpose in our lives. I've experienced all that I need to experience in this physical life in that respect. I understand there are young people who haven't, and no one is going to be resurrected before their time. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, of such the second death has no power. Second death has no power? See, once you're eternal, in the sense of being a spirit being, and you're resurrected to eternal life and part of the God family, you're not going to be concerned with ever dying. But those who resurrected again can die again. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So those in the first resurrection, as it says. Notice verse 11. You know, things are going to be talking about in the last great day. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, you know, all through history, those that people never knew, you go out here to these gravestones, and after a while, 100 years, 200 years, people don't know who they were. They might have something written down about some of them, but they're forgotten. And then there's the great in history that people have known because of history and so forth. The small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. You know what that one is? Right here. For the first time in their lives, this is where it's opened into their minds. For the first time, like when we're called, their minds are now going to be opened. They're going to be able to open up their understanding to the book of life, to God's way of life, to what is true and right. They're going to grasp the things that we experience as we grow up in the church or when we're first called into the church. That's what it's talking about. Where it says, and the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, according to how we live our life. That's how we're being judged. Judgment now is upon the church of God. And we're judged out of the things written in here because those things have been opened up here in our minds. And it's up to us then to respond and to live by that, and to choose whether or not we're going to live by these things that God gave to us. It's up to us to whether or not we're going to hold on to these things that God restored to the church. Whether we're going to fight for them and fight for God's church and stand in the breaches and stand in the gaps and say, shame on you that teach wrong and teach against those things when you were taught before. You baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's how you baptize. And when you observe Pentecost, you teach that it was, or Passover, you teach it was 14th in the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ came along and fulfilled it in the New Testament on the same day. And shame on you for teaching something different to God's people. Shame, shame, shame on you. Are you telling the truth? Are you a true minister? Or are you a false minister? What direction are you headed? And if you have a chance to repent, repent of what you're telling people. Another brethren who's spreading this garbage. You think you're free on your own, and it's just between you and Jesus Christ, and you can go off and teach other things? You're working against Jesus Christ. It's not you and Jesus Christ. You're working against your Father and against Jesus Christ. Do what it says in Laodicea. Repent. And be zealous for these things that God restored to the church. That's what he tells us to do. These things are not small before God. You can see why God is not pleased with his people. And why people are still spewed out of God's mouth and why they need to repent and get back on track. I think of the times, I think of the condition of the church in the late 70s. We were not in very good health then. Did people forget that? What kind of health are we in now? Pretty sick. Sick, sick, sick compared to what it was in the 70s. And it was starting to get bad in the late 70s. You remember that? You remember what Mr. Armstrong was teaching in the early 80s? Get back on the right track! And what is the right track? It's what God restored to the church. That's what he was teaching. He did it powerfully and mightily. Is it any different today that we need to get back on the right track? and call ministers on the carpet when they teach something about Jesus Christ is the only name you need to be baptized by and say, shame on you! What are you teaching people out here? And people just lap it up and don't call it to question. And they're being let off. And if they don't call that to question and immediately answer that one there, then there's going to be something else to follow. And they're going to continue to get farther and farther away from the trunk of the tree. And this time, this is a judgment against them in a very powerful way that has to do with whether or not they're going to be in the first resurrection. These are not small potatoes and small things people are dealing with out here in a scattered church. And you need to cry out to people. You need to hold on to people. You need to warn people. You need to tell them, because the Ezekiel warning today is for the church of God. It's not for physical Israel. We've forgotten what it was like back in the 70s when Mr. Armstrong had to fight those fights and had to cry out to people in the church and say, get back on the right track. We're not on the right track. And look at what we're in right now. Look at the health we have now compared to early 1980s. I heard a minister. But raised up and recognized almost as a minister. Heard another sermon the other day. Individuals talking about these great plans and what the work is. And they're asking people to come in different cities, and some people are just lapping this up, and isn't this great? This is the day now. You know, we were restricted when we were in the church. Did you know that? Many years ago, we were all kind of stifled and restricted. What could we do? And so the message was from this individual, today we can do things that we never did in the past, you know? And we can bring all these different groups together, United and Global and The Living and any pastor that will respond and any of the scattered groups. And we can all go into a city. We can go into a place like San Antonio or Texarkana or whatever area we want to pick. We can go into some of these different cities like this, and we can go around. We can pass out brochures to invite everyone to this big meeting. The whole town. It was done in the Joplin, Missouri area over a year ago. Spent thousands of dollars to get everyone in the city by radio, reaching them by radio, and by literature to come in and let's all get together. Let's all get together and hear this individual speak about the church. And look, we can be a part of this and we can do it. And this is really what the work is today, to be involved like that. And I thought to myself, whoa. What are you going to do when they leave Texarkana? What are those people going to do from then on that they're so restricted from that they can never be a part of the church? What are they going to do the next year? What are they going to do next week, next month when you're gone? What is the work then? They can't pass out leaflets anymore. Is that the work? To get an opportunity one week or 2 weeks to pass out leaflets and invite people to a big meeting to talk about the church? I think about things we used to do with the Plain Truth and putting on Plain Truth newsstands. We did a whole lot more than that. At least we could do it month by month for a long time. You know, and people think that's what the work is. I feel sorry for people. They're so sincere in what they're wanting to do. They think, how shallow, how empty. And the individual preaching then, that he believes that the church of God is stronger today because of what we've experienced than ever before. We're stronger today. We can do things we never thought of doing, dreamed of doing. Nothing is withheld from us. We can get out there and do it. No, the church is sicker today than it's ever been in history, in recent history. It's not stronger. Let's tell the truth. Let's tell it like it is. See, one is telling the truth and one is lying. That's what it is. My feeling is this individual is lying. He doesn't know it, but he's lying. He doesn't grasp that, but he's not telling the truth to God's people. Telling us that we're stronger than we've ever been. Telling individuals in those congregations, people who mix everything together, different beliefs and different ideas, that somehow we can all come together and just mix together in a giant potluck, spiritual potluck. Is there such a thing? And just kind of believe whatever you want to believe, and we can all just get together because we have the Sabbath in common. Brother, I'm so sick of these things because of what they're doing to God's people. I hate to see people going by the wayside again. I hate to see people getting weak. I hate to see people going to sleep. And I hate to see people mad at me because they just don't like what I'm saying. Say, oh, you egotistical, you know. Who do you think you are? You think you're the only one out here teaching it? No, I just know that I better be teaching what is true and right, and I hope and pray there are a whole lot of others. I just don't see too many of that taking the kind of things taking place today. And there should be, and there could be. We all have to do what we have to do before God. Number 11. Did I read that one? I don't think I read it. Millennium? We talked a little bit about it. The millennium. The Church of God in the 1930s knew that Christ would be returning to set up His kingdom, but little about that millennium, what it would be like. the government of God will be restored over the whole earth. I think this is amazing. The government of God will be restored over the whole earth, and the tree of life will be open to all for the first time since the time of Adam. The first fruits will reign with Christ as kings and priests, teachers and rulers. That is so incredible. It is so valuable. It is so important. Can't wait till we get back to the thing about the government of God. Because we were able to taste a part of it at one time in the Church of God. Today we don't. Yet today there are people teaching against it. They don't believe how God works. They don't believe what God did through Mr. Armstrong. They don't believe that government in essence. Because, brethren, the Church of God is the kingdom of God in embryo, and it had better be in us. So in an organized way, it's not there anymore in the Church of God. But it better be in us. Think about that. That's why some say, oh, it is. It's me and Jesus, you know, Jesus Christ, you know. Nobody else is involved. Oh, yes, there's a whole church involved in it. Okay? How much time was there? Okay. Number 12. The Holy Spirit coming into us only begets us. The Bible, it says, is a coded book, said Mr. Armstrong, which can only be unlocked by the Spirit of God. Isn't that incredible? You can't understand it unless God's Spirit's there. We can only come to really know God through the Holy Spirit. And we must grow in character and understanding after this begittal until our birth into the family of God. You know, a begittal is one thing, but brother, that has to be fed. It's just like, that's why the example of a baby there is so important. The umbilical cord, you can't squeeze it off. You can't restrict that blood flow. You can't quench the Holy Spirit. We must be fed day by day. We must be renewed day by day, Scripture tells us, Paul does. You know, the Spirit, that mind in us, brother, has to be renewed day by day by God's Holy Spirit. We need a continual supply of the Holy Spirit. And sin will begin to cutting that off. And if people start going off on tangents away from the trunk of the tree, teaching some of these things we've been preaching about, talking about, like Passover, that's not a big thing in people's minds. Those are monumental because it begins to quench the Holy Spirit. It begins to cut it off. There are some very inspiring scriptures about this process that work in our lives. I thought I'd go to a couple of them today. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know what? I think about these thirds, and thirds. That happened early on. But when I think about that last third and the whittling down that's taking place and what's going to be left, that's happening in such an intensified way. Because now you're talking about 9/10 being destroyed. Before it was only 2/3 over a period of time. 9/10 of what is left. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, a part of the work of God, brethren. What God wants us to live by His way of life. Let that Spirit work in us and how we think toward one another, toward each other in the body of Christ. 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. We're born. Now this is a different term, not to be misconstrued. I know we all understand this with what the world teaches. Brethren, this is about an impregnation we receive of the Holy Spirit. Impregnated. This is about a seed. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now we've had that impregnation of something that has come from God, that's holy and that's pure, that comes into our being. And that life that begins to grow inside of us then. Again, just like being in the womb of a mother. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. You can just jot it down here. I need to read this quickly. Beginning in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 3. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, speaking of the heart, it's talking about the heart. When God draws us and calls us so the heart can turn to Him. The veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. Tell you what, I'm getting so excited about coming back to number one and having a hard time staying away from it. Of how we can have unity in the church. Unity in the church of God. You know how it's made possible? Think about some of those things. Why we could have real unity and how we were able to have unity for so long. Have we forgotten that? If we understood those things, we'd be drawn together in very powerful ways. People would have a humble spirit and work together. Ministers would be all over the world. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. This word is metamorpho in the Greek. It means, like it talks about in Romans 12, verse 2, about being transformed. You know, where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that process is taking place in our mind. It's being transformed, being changed. So we're told here that we are being changed into the same image of God, Jesus Christ, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's accomplished by the Spirit of the Lord. So this impregnation we receive, this holy seed that we receive that begins living in us, this earnest of the Spirit that we receive, different ways it's stated in the Scripture, now this life begins to grow inside of us spiritually, and it's in the mind and how we think. The Living Bible in this verse, I like some of these translations, it says that we Christians have no veil on our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not us. If people see us, they see the wrong thing. When they see my human nature, they see the wrong thing. When we show ourselves, we show the wrong thing. As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him. We're supposed to grow. The Philip says, But all of us who are Christians have no veils on our faces but reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. We are transformed in ever-increasing splendor into His own image. And this is the work of the Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit comes from God. I like that. It is the work of God. It's working inside of us to change us, to transform us. The first fruits, we are the work of God, first and foremost. The first fruits, the church. And yet people think that things you do out here become the work. Those things can be a part of the overall picture of what is the work, but first and foremost, it's about the church. Another version says, as we are turned into the image that we reflect. Well, I need to wrap it up here. I thought we could get farther. I had all the way down to number 15 today. Whoo, doggies. We didn't quite get that far, did we? No time. Well, I guess that's all that's going to go out. Well.